Genesis chapter 1, if you would please, in your Bibles. We will begin there momentarily as we consider the blessing of Abraham. And to do so, we're going to have to look at a number of scriptures. And so if I tend to go a little fast, don't worry about it. You can always look them up later if you're jotting down notes or obtain the CD or listen on our website. Either way, the blessing of Abraham is what we're going to consider. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We need a little background. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Of course, the literal of that is, "Let us make within man our image." And of course, the "our" and the "us" is a figure of speech emphasizing the magnitude of God. And even the simplest concordances acknowledge that. We don't look like God. God is spirit. But when he made, formed, and created Adam and Eve, he created within them both his likeness. And Jesus said, God is spirit, so his likeness is spirit. And this is the significant thing that made man above everything else in all of God's creation, the Spirit of God, which is what gave him the very next thing that's mentioned in that 26th verse, let them have dominion. The Spirit of God that gave them dominion, and of course God gave it to them, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created in man his image. God's image created he in him. Male and female created he his image in them. That would be the way you'd read that. So both Adam and Eve had spirit, and that was God's original intent for man, to reign as his representative here upon a perfect earth, in other words, paradise. Adam and Eve had full dominion, or you would say rulership, in paradise. Chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, of course, trees do not bear knowledge, so that's a figure of speech. And the main point here was they were to be obedient. You've had people over the years wonder what it is, question what it was that they did, what was the actual act. Religious people came up years later with the notion of original sin and so forth. And most theologians focus on sex, that they became sexually aware. And that, of course, is not the point that's being made here. At no place is that even mentioned. So for anybody to say that, it's absolutely a guess. It's conjecture. The point of it is they needed to be obedient. Of course, they weren't. They were disobedient. And man's disobedience wreaked havoc upon all of mankind and all of God's creation. Disobedience. So the great message there for us is to be what? Obedient. That's the point of it all. Obedience. You know, had God said what they specifically did to be disobedient, had he given it a specific there, then man would have made a religion about that. And it would have been a religion about, well, you can't whistle Dixie with lemon juice in your mouth standing on your head because God said not to, and that'd become a whole religion. See, the point of it is obedience. Whatever God says, just obey. Never be disobedient to God. Never. That's the great message. Also, we will notice here that Adam had full access to all that God granted him. There was only one small hands-off stipulation. One simple rule to observe. Chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." And again, he wasn't a real serpent. It's a figure of speech. It's talking about the devil, Satan. And Satan is a spirit as well, so he's not a serpent. It's just the subtlety of it all. Serpents are quiet, and they move quietly and slowly, very stealthy, very subtle, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, serpents also don't speak, by the way. So it's a figure, just a figurative representation of his behavior, those things that were his characteristic that was displayed to Eve that day. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. And again, it's a figure of speech, fruit here, regarding this tree she's about to talk about. But she does use the term fruit. And in using the term fruit, we can understand that knowledge bears some result, does it not? Good knowledge bears good result. Evil knowledge bears consequence. So the fruit of evil knowledge, because once you have knowledge, you can apply it, right? You can't apply something you don't know. And then it will bear some kind of fruit, some kind of result. The fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And of course, she adds words and changes words, but we're just looking for the overall thing of how Adam and Eve disobeyed and what happened. And the serpent said unto the woman, direct contradiction, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It wasn't offering any benefit. They already knew good, right? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, they were aware, they were intelligent, they were in paradise. They knew that they didn't have clothing on, if they did in fact not have clothing. That's not the point. Something else made them aware that it was no longer there, and it wasn't their clothing. It wasn't like all of a sudden they became cognizant. Good Lord, where are my drawers? Or something like that. How ridiculous to even entertain that thought. What they lost here was they lost their spirit. This spirit of God that had been created within them. As we read previously in chapter 1, God created his image within them. They lost that. And they knew that something was gone, and they felt spiritually naked before God, which is why we'll say they hid. And then they tried to cover themselves, and man's been doing that ever since, trying to cover himself in the presence of God. We can get to the place where we can stand unashamed, fully exposed before God, nothing to hide. He knows everything about you anyway. God knows, and their eyes were open, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. Obviously, voices don't walk. This passage is full of figures of speech. In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. New behavior, one they didn't apply before. And the Lord God called on Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Now, he knew exactly where he was, but to show how vast a chasm had been placed between him and the man Adam, this figure is used. Where are you? Like that. Adam, where art thou? Just a figure to demonstrate that. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. Now, when you step out of the shower in the morning, even before you got saved, were you afraid? No, right? Hope you stepped in the shower in the morning, then you step out, right? Shower a day. I shower, you can't say it keeps the doctor away, but it helps, right? A shower a day makes you more pleasant to those around you. It's the loving thing to do, right? Sure it is. So it's not that, it's not a physical nakedness, it's a spiritual nakedness. There's a big difference between a physical nakedness and a spiritual nakedness. But the carnal mind of man in religion always wants to make it about sex and genitalia and nudity and all these other things. Not about that. And he said, who told thee thou was naked? I said, you need somebody to tell you? Again, how do you know you're naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, he blamed God here now. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. You know, if you didn't give me that woman, this wouldn't have happened, God. But I bet he had no complaints when God first presented the woman. I bet it was, wow, for me? Sure. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. At least she was honest. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, that's the promised seed of the coming Messiah. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy labor, and thy conception. In sorrow or in labor thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So here conception is mentioned, labor, delivery is mentioned. So apparently God didn't think that was a bad thing, just that now there's going to be labor involved. And unto the Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. See, so you never listen to your wife. That's not what it's talking about. You never listen to anyone who contradicts God's word, even if it is the person you love. In this case, it was his wife. He loved Eve. That's why he did what he did. I don't care who they are. I don't care how close you are to them. I don't care how much in love you are with that person. If they contradict God's word or try to get you to disobey it, you reject that. And he said, because you did that and ate of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow and labor shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So because he disobeyed God, man lost spiritual connection with God. And consequently, Adam also lost rulership, which he had previously. When God gave him that spiritual connection, he gave him dominion over everything on the planet, rulership. So when he lost that spirit, he also lost any dominion over the earth and anything on it. Look in Luke 4. What happened to that rulership? Luke chapter 4. That passage there in Genesis, I could easily spend an hour just teaching on that. But I just wanted to get the fundamentals of this down because it's very relevant to our study of the blessing of Abraham. What was lost? Adam lost this rulership over everything on planet Earth. And in doing so, we read in Luke chapter 4 the following, beginning in verse 5. The devil, taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that has been, it should read, delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If, therefore, thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. This rulership which Adam had was conferred upon him by God. He transferred that rulership over to the devil. The devil is here tempting the Lord Jesus Christ with it. Now, the irony of all this is that Jesus was going to get and will get all that the devil was tempting him here with eventually. But in order to do so, he would have to suffer that horrible death and crucifixion, the mockery, the subjecting of his own will and desires, all those things, and then he would have to wait quite a while until finally that's delivered to him. But here he could have just had it just like that. And if the devil had not had the power to do that, you can rest assured Jesus would have called him on it. But he didn't. He didn't say, you're a liar. He didn't say, you can't do that. What he said was, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He confronted him on the temptation that the devil presented him regarding worship. He didn't tell him, you're a liar. Why? Because it was what the devil does have. Look in 2 Corinthians. He does have that power, that rulership over the kingdoms of the world. He does have that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. That's why he's called this. In whom the God, verse 4, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he does have that. He's got that power. He does. And that's why the world is like it is today, because he's the God of this world. God with a little G. I hear people talk about there are two gods, but there's more than two. The Bible says gods there are many. But there's only one true God. Only one. The devil is the god of this world, of this age. He's got the rulership. He was given that. It was transferred to him when Adam disobeyed. All that was conferred upon Adam originally. And when Adam lost his spiritual connection with God because he disobeyed and loved his wife and went with what she said rather than what God said, because of that, that rulership was transferred. Now, Genesis 3:15 talks about the promised seed. Let's just go back and look at it again. Because immediately upon man's fall, God, who is a loving God, beyond our understanding, promised redemption. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking about the devil, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head. Two figures of speech. Serpent has no seed, neither does a woman. It's not half a figure of speech, where just the woman has no seed and the serpent has seed. There's no seed and no serpent. He's a spirit. He can't reproduce. Capiche? Simple. It's a figure. And it shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the promise. The promised seed is found in the redemption of man and the restoration, now listen carefully, of God's desire for man. Now that man specifically is the man, Jesus Christ, that he should reign as God's representative here upon earth. The perfect earth is that which is to come after the restitution of all things. This is also why Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. Remember, the original Adam, the first man Adam, he was given not only the Spirit of God, but along with the Spirit of God, and because of having the Spirit of God, he was given dominion that he should be God's representative here upon earth, and he had dominion over all things here upon earth. That failed because he disobeyed. Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. Therefore, he is that man who is and will be eventually right here upon earth God's representative who has dominion over all things. 2 Peter. Fascinating, isn't it? So simple. So beautiful. The Word of God is just so wonderful. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. The restitution of all things, there'll be another earth, a new earth. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Galatians 3. So, eventually, the paradise that Adam was in, We're going to Galatians 3. Now just think of it for a minute. Originally, initially, God's desire was that man would have rulership, dominion over all things. And He put him in paradise. Everything was perfect. Adam blew it. Simply put, that doesn't change God's desire, nor God's ability to reinstitute everything He originally had plans for. And though much time and much trials and tribulation taken place because of the way that God is a just God and the way that He's given man freedom of will, required a lot of patience on God's part and a lot of suffering on man's because of what Adam did. But eventually, there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, paradise all over again. And in that paradise, there will be a specific man who will have dominion over all things. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, T-H-A-T, small word, means the purpose of it, the purpose of His hanging on a tree, the purpose of redeeming us from the curse, is that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we have Abraham here, and he is significant in the development of God's will here upon earth in two major ways. Number one, the seed. And of course, that seed is the man, Christ Jesus. And that seed came through the loins of Abraham by way of Isaac. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. So number one, the seed. That's that red thread that binds the Word of God together from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22:21. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the blessing. The seed and the blessing. So one must ask then, what is the blessing? After all, what we're looking at is the blessing of Abraham. That's the title of this particular teaching. That's what I'm sharing with you. The blessing of Abraham. What is that blessing? Hebrews 11. And what is the significance of that to us? We know about the seed. We've known that for a while. Most of us collectively have heard much in the way of Bible teachings on that seed and the seed being Christ, the promised seed, and so forth. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. See that? By faith he sojourned in the what? Land of promise. As in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that'd be tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What is the promise? The land. What were the children of Israel promised? A land of milk and honey. What did they look for 40 years while in the wilderness? The land. Then when they were given the land, which they were given before they wandered for 40 years, they were afraid to go in. Look in Genesis 12. It all began with Abraham and his seed, this promise of land. What was God's original desire for man? To be in paradise. You know, people have a lot of confusion about paradise. Chapter 12, by the way, of Genesis. They even in other religions, they talk about paradise as being something in the ethereal wild blue yonder. Biblically speaking, paradise is the garden of God. It's always here, a place on earth, paradosio. It's not heaven. Heaven is heaven. Paradise is paradise. Earth is earth. Heaven is heaven. New heaven, new earth. New earth, paradise. Former earth, paradise. Then became, not so much. And now, once again, eventually, it will become paradise again. It all began, this promise of returning it, began with Abraham and his seed. Of course, prior to that, Adam had been put in paradise with rulership. Genesis 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the place of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this what? Land. Now, why would Abraham's seed get the land? Because God blessed Abraham with this promise. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So God gave the land to Abraham and his seed. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. For how long? Forever. Well, either God was telling the truth there or not. What do you think? I think he told the truth. I know he told the truth. If he didn't, we're all in trouble. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Chapter 15, verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I inherit it? Look down in verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And he goes on. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared unto Abram, pardon me, and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. And kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant. Not a temporary one, an everlasting one. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Chapter 22 of Genesis. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram. That's test him, of course. And he said, and Abram, behold, here I am now, God said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of the young men with him, Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering. rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Skip down to verse 6, and Abram took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon on Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake on Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Well, Abram was ready to do it. And then in verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And don't forget, Isaac was the one in whom the seed, the promised seed, was to come from. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for burnt offering in the stead of his son. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord shall provide. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called on Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. The gates were at the entrance of the cities. If you owned the gate, you owned the city. And if you owned the city, you owned the land. Because of Abraham's unquestionable loyalty and faith, because of his incredible obedience, God added to his promise. Now he had the seed. Now he has the blessing. Now he has, they're going to sit in the gate and be in charge. Moffat version renders verses 16b through 18a as follows. Since you've not grudged your son, your only son, that I will indeed bless you, I will indeed make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants shall conquer the seats of their foes, and all nations on earth shall seek bliss like theirs, and all because you have obeyed my word. Imagine that. So we see the consequence of disobedience in Adam, and wow, the blessing of obedience as in Abraham. Romans 4, please. The blessing of Abraham. Must have been quite a guy. I look forward to seeing him. Don't you? Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise, this is all about Abraham, this chapter. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise that he should be heir of the world. The word world there is the word cosmos. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Back in Genesis 28. I tell you to keep a marker in Genesis, but it's so easy to find, and we're going to different chapters, so I trust you won't mind. Verse 1. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest what? Inherit the land. wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Clearly, the blessing of Abraham is what? Land. Terra firma. Land. Acreage. Look in Galatians again. So the blessing of Abraham, clearly, it's land. Oh, but there's more. Galatians 3, verse 14 again. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Well, if the blessing of Abraham is land, then the land that God promised Abraham will come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. So, when we are all in our past Gentiles. You know, that's the great mystery, Jew and Gentile, one body. Gentiles, we become members of the church of God, God's family, once we believe on Jesus Christ and that God has raised him from the dead, and we receive this blessing of Abraham through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the man, specifically the second Adam, who will have complete dominion over earth at some point in time. Not yet, because today is still man's day, but there's a day coming. It'll be the Lord's day. So heirs according to the promise. Look down in verse 29. If you be Christ's, I just missed a few words there, right? If you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's what? Seed and what? Heirs according to the promise. So what is an heir? What does an heir do? He inherits. In this case, the inheritance is what? There you go. The blessing of Abraham, land. And, you know, we have different fathers. Biblically speaking, God is our father. Or spiritually speaking, God is our father. Biblically speaking, Abraham is our father, for he is the father of all who have faith. And then, of course, we have earthly fathers. We have biological fathers. So we have an earthly father, biological father. We have Abraham as our father, father of faith. We have God as our father. We have three fathers. God is our heavenly father. Abraham's father of faith, and we have an earthly father, biological father. Look at verse 6 in the same chapter. Back up a bit. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the what? Children of Abraham. Not biological, but of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel on Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And what is faithful Abraham's blessing? Land. Isn't that fantastic? Look in Romans. Romans, back a book. Romans chapter 8. That fantastic 8th chapter of Romans. Ah, it should be in gold, this chapter. It's so awesome. Maybe platinum on velvet with diamonds and rubies for punctuation. Verse 15. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we endure, suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Ephesians 3, told you, keep that glorified with Christ in your mind. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow what? Heirs, an inheritance, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise. What promise? The blessing of Abraham, for one, in Christ by the gospel. And what is the blessing of Abraham? Land. It's land. Look in Isaiah. What do people fight over? Land. Why do you think there's so much turmoil in the Middle East? It's all because Who's the real child of Abraham? And the land. It's all about that. All about those two things. Who's the real seed? Did I tell you what chapter? 57. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. And look at verse 13. When thou criest, let thy companions deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Look at chapter 60, verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting. And of course, the branch biblically is always speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. The Young's literal of that is, instead of your shame and confusion, a second time they sing of their portion. Therefore in their land a second time do they take possession. Joy age during is for them. A second time. This is a future. This that we've read here in Isaiah is prophetic. It's not happened yet. A second time, the children of Israel went into the promised land. Basically, they got rejected, right? They were tossed out, basically. But there's a second time coming when the Israel of God will occupy the land. And who is the Israel of God? We are the Israel of God. We are the circumcision that worship God via spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We, the children of God, where there is neither Jew nor Gentile, where there is neither bond nor free, where there is not even male or female, all are one, for all have been made to drink of the same Spirit. The promise of the Spirit, the promise of the land, the seed and the blessing. What a tremendous, tremendous truth. Look in Psalm, beginning in chapter 2, 2nd Psalm. A week or two ago, we read, I believe, the entire thing. But look here, beginning in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Psalm 25. Verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall do what? Inherit the earth. Psalm 37. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Verse 27. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. You getting the idea? Look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Keeping his way, being faithful, this is all part of reward. Reward is tied up in inheritance. That's what we looked at last week. When the wicked are cut off, he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Matthew chapter 5. What is commonly referred to as one of the Beatitudes, preceding what we know and people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. We read in verse 5, God's Word declares to us, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall" what? "Inherit the earth." Look at Matthew 1. Well, not yet. Go to Romans 4 again. Romans 4. We'll come back to Matthew. Romans 4. There's so much about this. The Word is chock full of this. This is not just some remote concept that we're arresting from the context. No, no, not at all. The Bible is full of this. If we were to read more and more and more, we'd read more and more and more. We just have time constraints. Verse 13, "The promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is faith is made void and the promise of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." That's something. Look in Revelation. I'm telling you, it's throughout the entire Word of God. The blessing of Abraham is land. Revelation 5. How sad that Christianity has turned this whole thing into when you die, you go to heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. "They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign" where? Where? On the earth. What is the earth made of? Land. Chapter 11 of Revelation. I know there's a lot of verses, but isn't it exciting? Verse 15, it's about Christ's rulership. "The seventh seal sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, fulfilling the will of God, which Adam failed to do." God's original desire, that man should be his representative here upon earth and rule. But it didn't work out. Why? Because Adam disobeyed. Chapter 20, Revelation. Verse 4, "I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Acts 7. Here's an interesting truth in Acts chapter 7 regarding Abraham. Verse 5, this was Stephen before they stoned him when he gave that great teaching on the Old Testament history. Talking about Abraham, verse 5, "He gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on it. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child." So Abraham has not yet even set foot in this land of promise, not even a foot in it. But he will. He will for sure. Matthew 8. Day is coming. And the sooner it gets here, the better, I think. Of course, I have nothing to say about it, but I'm sure would be happy to see it happen quickly. Matthew 8, verse 10. "When Jesus heard, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." He's talking about the centurion's daughter. And I shall send you that many shall come from the east and the west. Now, let's read this again, because I want you to read this, because this is a mind-blowing verse. I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast into utter darkness, and there'll be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The great regret for those who didn't do what they should have done in being obedient to the word of God. You and I will get to sit down in the kingdom of heaven, which is right here on earth. We've looked at that in weeks past. Right here on earth with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course others. Imagine that. Wow. What a day. What a day that's going to be. Absolutely fantastic. You see, the promise is to the seed of Abraham. Right here in the very beginning of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 20, about midway of the chapter. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of them. And he said unto them, What wilt thou? And she said, Well, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of this cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And he said, Well, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and to sit on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You know, the same truth comes up in Mark chapter 10. We don't need to go there, but if you want to jot it down, it's Mark 10, 35 and 37. Point is, a king's reign is his glory. Christ's reign will be eternally glorious. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 2. And skip down to verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. And, of course, the word tradition means the delivery of truth. That's what that means. Not as we use that term today, where we have men's traditions. And the truth was delivered unto us either taught by mouth or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We will share in his glory. We will reign with him. And if we are faithful, and if we have earned those rewards through our faithfulness, which we will have land, and we will have authority. You see, our hope is reigning on earth with Christ when he returns. No one is reigning in heaven with him now, and no one will do so in the future. We don't die and go to heaven. If we die, we remain dead until the Lord gets up and gets us up in the resurrection of the dead, when those who are Christ's will be made alive. Today, the truth of the resurrection and inheriting the earth in our reign with Christ has been replaced with you go to heaven when you die. Or, if you're not so lucky, burn in eternal hellfire. Christ is in heaven now, seated at the right hand of God, but heaven is not his permanent home, nor will it be ours. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Just blew right by it there. Acts chapter 2, of course, records the day of Pentecost, and beginning down in verse 29, where we'll start, we're in the midst of a great teaching that Peter delivered that day, St. Peter, who was the fisherman that the Lord called. Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and what? Buried. David, a man after God's own heart, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell," that would be the grave, "neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." Obviously, that's temporary, as evidenced by the word until. And I'd like to conclude with you in 1 Corinthians 15, where we will conclude this wonderful foray into the Word of God. So, the promise of Abraham is what? Land. We get to reign with Christ where? Here, on earth. What is the earth made of? Land. What was God's original intent for man? To reign upon earth. Paradise. And the day will come when his man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are to serve, will reign here upon earth and have full dominion. And then this whole planet of ours will be transformed. And eventually, a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, will be set in place. We get to spend 1,000 years during that period and prior to the total culmination of all things, reigning as kings and priests with Christ right here on earth. What a fantastic truth. Far better than when you die, you go to heaven. I want to tell you that. Whole lot more to look forward to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a chapter which is devoted to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the just at Christ's return, we read the following. In verse 20, "Now is Christ raised from the dead. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruit. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign," that'll be 1,000 years of reign, "till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he hath said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. And how exciting the events that will transpire in history leading up unto that day, how exciting they will be. And we get the opportunity to participate. The degree to which we have the authority to participate is totally contingent upon our faithfulness. We've been given the promise. We can inherit as much as we choose. It's all based upon our faithfulness. What authority we will have, what land we will have. And at some point in the future, perhaps not next week, depends what is supposed to be on the menu, but at some point we'll look at lands and lots and inheritance. In the meantime, we can revel in the knowledge of the blessing of Abraham, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's land.